Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Christine always tells me not to make this joke, but she's here, so. I was once a man trapped in a woman's body, and then I was born. The way to start it. The way to start it. Man, it's the times change. You see, everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and you see you're getting more and more of it, and it's going to be more and more. This is laughable in one regard, but remember, there's real people on the receiving end of these ideas. And you know, just as a sermon this morning, you know, it's better for a millstone to be around their neck and be cast in the sea. I mean, this is serious business, and people are being lost and hurt. And the Bible, especially our passage right now, Ecclesiastes 11, it's telling us the fact. And the Lord doesn't tell us, hey, obey me because I'm, you know, this happened to me on one of my work social media channels. I had made a joke. I had to make an announcement, and I made the joke, said, God willing. And I said, as it's been said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And I said that off the cuff in this video. Well, someone got mad at me on social media. Said, you know, God's malicious. You want to make man mad, and you want to draw him out. He's hemophiliac at this point. Scratch him. And man's sovereignty versus God's sovereignty. Who's in charge? And he takes offense at that. And so we're going to be talking about Dead Poets Society and judgment today. And this is all good. So only the Lord can make sense of this. He's not a tyrant. He's telling us to do these things because they're good for us. They're good for us. When we obey him, they're good for us. Our life is, you know, the trajectory and is good because righteousness is good because this is his world and his creation. And we're his. We're not our own. So, Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 through 10. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Again, that goes to show you why it's so wonderful to go take a, you know, to go on a hike or to go to the beach or, you know, these things are meant to move us to reverential prayer and worship. You know, it doesn't just happen here in this building. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. A Christian should be known by their rejoicing. The Christian should be known by their just attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. Have you noticed that, you know, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked? The mockers and scoffers are everywhere. You know, young people going to college and whatever, yeah, you're going to run into the professors that are just going to ridicule the Christian faith. But they'll, even in the midst of that, will have a spirit of thankfulness and a spirit of peace. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Another truthful claim in the Bible that doesn't lead to bitterness, it doesn't lead to despair, it doesn't lead to defeatism. All that comes is vanity. The vanity of life is a constant recurring theme in Ecclesiastes because it's a fact. We live in a fallen world, and we live in the age of Christ. The kingdom is broken in already, but not yet. It's here, but not yet. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We're looking forward to the things to come. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Youth is vanity and vexation, indeed, but this is masterful. Who writes this other than the Holy Spirit? It's vanity, yeah. Your youth is fleeting, yes. But you rejoice in it, because it's real. When you're going outside, when you're experiencing things, remember, your pains and your joys should be meant to lead you to prayer. Thankfulness, and as Pastor Philip said earlier, you bring these things to prayer. You should constantly have that line open of rejoicing always, and yeah, petition and say, Lord, this is breaking my heart, or this is confusing me, or this hurts, or what have you. There's not, when the Bible's saying here vanity, it doesn't mean it's completely and utterly meaningless if it's directed at Christ, if it's directed in God. Oh, young man, in your youth, I let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Does that just contradict Judges? Right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No, it does not. We're going to hit that. But you know that for all these things, and here's why, right here. We don't have to go very far, but know for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. God's judgment is a good thing. The Bible never says it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's the only thing that makes sense of everything. The only thing that keeps us from being in each other's throats. It's the only thing that allows Christians not to be legalistic pinheads. Okay? Right? And putting rules on each other that Bible doesn't have. It doesn't, the Bible gives us no authority over one another's conscience. No Christian can bind the conscience of another. Only the word of the Lord can. We have the prophetic ability to say, brother, sister, that's a sin. We can't say, this is what you ought to do. As a father, I have the unique privilege of being Jake's daddy, but not as God. I cannot tell him to do things the Bible has not prescribed for him. I can bring him into that, but I'm watching, just like you're watching life. You watch life and go, man, I can't believe this is happening. My son's graduating high school, and people gave him some checks and some cash, and he got about, I'm not going to give you the exact number. Well, okay, I will, because it can make better sense. Okay, how about $250 from some family, whatever. And I said to him, when I graduated high school, by the way, that year I graduated high school, $250 was half of a car I bought. And he started laughing. Dude, you bought a car for $500? Oh, yeah. And it was rolling, man. This thing was moving. Yeah. It had an 8-track cassette player. It had 2 8-track at that point. I had 2 8-tracks. I had Rush 2112, if you know what that is, and Moving Pictures. So I had that, and I had Linda Ronstadt's Greatest Hits. As a dude, I had a little bit of a problem with that. Rolling down the road with the windows down, coming in, my boys be sending out, I can't be blasting Blue Bayou. They didn't think that was pretty manly, so I had to keep sticking that 8-track underneath the seat. One time it slid forward because they hit the brakes too hard, and Linda Ronstadt. But $500. Everything's changing pretty fast. And those changes in youth do not mean those changes from the culture of, I'm not God. I'm like you. We're looking at life going, I can't believe this is happening. Right? That is meant to lead us to repentance. The beauties and the heartaches, too, are meant to bring us to a fuller knowledge, that saving knowledge. You're not God, neither am I. Antinomianism is lawlessness. And we're going to get to that. Legalism is also lawlessness. It's my law. If you're antinomian on one level, and that's what's happening in the courts, Bobby's just pointed, if you're antinomian, there is no moral law, you will be tyrannical and legalistic over people with your own law. There is no way out of that. All antinomians are legalists, and all legalists are antinomian. It's a question of excusing or accusing. Now, the conscience, the accusing conscience, most people do not have a seared conscience, that's coming, but they have an accusing conscience. The awakened conscience is when the Holy Spirit comes in and the finger that I'm pointing at you guys, he goes, and he turns around and I go, wow, I have a serious sin problem. And that's why judgment's good. Now, we are not going to be under judgment for condemnation, but we are going to be under an evaluation judgment, and that is good. And this is how we make sense of this. So, but know that all of these things, God will bring you into judgment, you into judgment. Let that sink in. You'll stand before a holy God. Remove vexation from your heart. How? Prayer, worship, the truth of this removes vexation from your heart. Face the truth. Face the truth. Be a big boy, big girl. Face the truth. And put away pain from your body. Probably the greatest, clearest line of all time that modern medicine is good. Right? You hear some Christians say, you know, have faith, don't, right? And they don't go to the doctor. No. Put away pain from your body. I have taken, and somebody just asked me this while I go, I run, I love running. Running is, as you probably can tell, I'm a bit manic. It evens me out. Sometimes Christine will literally throw me out of the house and drive me crazy. She could go for a run. Driving me nuts. My ankles and knees and Achilles are not what they used to be. And so I learned to take like an ice bath. And it's painful, man. It's painful. And I get in it and I keep thinking, put away pain from your body. And then I get out, I'm like, oh, man, some of the swelling's gone. I feel a little younger. There's still an old dude looking back at me in the mirror, but at least I feel a little bit better. Right? For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Coming up in Ecclesiastes 12 is the greatest poem ever written to show you that God loves you. And you are, and all of us are, going to our eternal home. But he wrote a poem for us about aging. About the aches, the pains, the losses. And some of us have losses piling up, not just physically, but also emotionally. And that gets into the depression, the fear. There's a poem coming, and that's Ecclesiastes 12. So remember, the goal of Christian life is to know, glorify, and love God. Everything else is going to be utter, not just vanity, but utter train wreck. Pastor Phillips was talking about that earlier. Utter train wreck. The world doesn't like us talking about this. The Bible does. Like I said, it keeps talking about judgment as if it's a good thing. So what's God's logic? To do this, to love God, is to live rationally because man is a created being. This is the elemental fact of life, and to live otherwise is literally to live unnaturally. You know, the world is big on naturalism and, you know, all natural, all, you know. I get a kick out of that because to live naturally, love the Lord. The unbeliever lives, therefore, a life of irrational rationality. Okay? They're never epistemically consistent with themselves and their presumptions. In a non-Vantillian way of saying that, that's basically saying they can't be consistent with their core beliefs. Right? If you're a Darwinist, you believe in survival of the fittest, you should be killing the weak. You cannot be intellectually consistent with anything other than Christian principles. All who hate God love death. Proverbs 8:36. All non-Christian beliefs are cults of death. They will invariably lead to destruction. 2 Corinthians 5. So then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, we're living in a manner consistent with our core principles. What are our core principles? Scripture. Those are our core principles. And none of us have written Scripture. We're all students, right? We're all sitting there going, what does the Scripture say? Romans 4:3. That's what we're doing. And we're trying to our best to live in a manner consistent with those things. And we fail, don't we? We fail to live up. We sin by omission as well as commission. And it should break our hearts, but bring us to the God who loves us. That's amazing. So we don't walk by sight. we are of good courage and confident hope and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. There is a strain of thinking of, well, when I die, I'll know everything. No, you won't. That's omniscience. God knows everything. You can ask him. How is he going to work it out? I don't know. Is he going to give you a flash drive? I don't know. Like, I want to see the Babylonian captivity. Well, I got a DVD for that. Are you still using DVDs? I don't know. We don't know what he's going to do. So be humble. We're going to know God. We are not, when we're with the Lord, we are not God. We're with God. And death is not sanctification. So to live sloppy, lazy Christian lives is a very, very bad idea. Here it comes. Therefore, I mean, to be absent in the body, I want to be present with the Lord. Think about what he's saying. Therefore, whether we're at home, you know, on earth, or away from home, that is with him, it's our ambition to be pleasing to him. Be pleasing the Lord. That's our ambition. That's the goal of our lives, to be pleasing the Lord, to know God. Not to just achieve something outside of to self-soteriology to save ourselves, but to really please God. That's what's going to make us happy in the long run anyway. For we, that's again, believers. Again, he's not talking in this passage to non-believers, non-church members. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the same thing in Romans 14. When he's talking about not bickering over days and observances and so forth and so on. We're all going to appear before the judgment. Who are you to criticize the servant of another? We'll be called to account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not for condemnation, but for an evaluation, so that each one may be repaid for what has been done in the body, whether good or bad. That is, okay, so the rest of this, that is, that each of us will be held accountable and responsible for his actions, purposes, goals, motives, misuse of our time, use of our time, humbled yet, scared yet, worried yet. Yeah, this is what I'm saying. This is what humbles us, and it's why you won't see Christians who are really understanding this bickering with one another over little stuff. In the back of my mind, I'm going, I just blew an hour. Looking at, right? I owe God that hour. You owe God every second of your life. You want to, who's going to stand for this? Right? You want to go up there and say, hey, you know, look at me. Aren't you glad I'm here? I was just stupid. I was your starting quarterback. All those rude back there, those back benchers. Good thing you had me down there keeping those guys straight. We do not want that audit. And so we go, Lord, I just blew an hour. Oh, precious Savior. Precious Savior. You saved me even from the misuse of my time. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Psalm 19. That's the spirit of a Christian. And we're constantly encouraging one another to go to that inexhaustible well to get the living water from Christ, because we know we need it. And that's why judgment keeps this thing straight. That's why judgment day keeps it straight. It doesn't lead us to defeatism. It doesn't lead us to despair. It certainly doesn't lead us to arid legalism. Because the Christian's not observing the law because he can. He's following Christ, and he finds out by default he's kind of observing the law. If you try to go get it, you're not going to get it. There's something in baseball called the yips. Every now and then a catcher can't put a ball back at the pitcher. The yips. Funny thing, right? Every now and then. My favorite yip of all time was Charles Barkley golfing. If you've ever seen that. He used to go golfing with Michael Jordan. He was a decent golfer for a while, and all of a sudden he got the yips. And there's a video of him trying to golf. And this is the most awful comedic golf swing I've ever seen. This is a world-class NBA athlete who goes to hit a golf ball like he's deranged. He's standing there, he's fine, but when he makes a real swing, he's just in his head. You know. So we're not focusing on the law. We're focusing on Christ and love. We're focusing on Christ and love because the idea of that judgment day, think about this. If you're in prayer all the time, if we're in prayer, giving thanks and keeping an open line of communication with him, that account is already here. We've settled out of court. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, interesting, since we know the fear of the Lord and understand the importance of obedience and worship, we persuade others. We don't rule over them. We don't domineer over them. We persuade others. Why would you neglect so great a salvation? That's our motive. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you live in this anxiety and this depression and this bickering? Why would you do that? But we are plainly known to God. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. The trauma of guilt and sin is gone. And the New Testament's clear goal all the way through, once you get out of Acts and you start going into, okay, this is what happened, here's what it means. It's constantly, do you realize that you're completely known? And who's realized over the years that, man, I was doing that a while back and thinking that, I didn't even know that was a sin. How do you handle that with you? Graciously, didn't he? Beautifully, wonderfully. And your heart breaks, doesn't it? And you think, man, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I was listening to a sermon this morning. I thought of a debate argument I had with a believer when I wasn't walking with Christ. And I used the gifts that he'd given me in philosophy to kind of badger and batter a guy, a young man. He was a Bob Jones student. He made something who didn't understand his faith very well. What a horrible mistake. Here I am. So, we are plainly known. That shoots across my mind when I hear that. Right? Better a millstone? Oh. Plainly known. So, you think I'm going to give you guys grace? Because I'm constantly aware of how much grace I need. That's what changes. That's why Judgment Day is a good thing. That's why the Bible never speaks of it as if it's a horrible thing for Christians. It is the very thing that keeps us loving each other in Him, because it's keeping us in realism. It's keeping us in reality. We're sinners and we're falling short, but that is not the end of the story. But God. Pastor Phillips likes to say, but God, are the two greatest words in Scripture. But God. So, we are plainly known. And that gives us God-given discernment. The very idea that inspires so much caterwauling, and again, even invective from non-believers, that is mention of judgment, is actually the thing that allows us to get along. Everybody likes to say, let's all get along. Coexist bumper stickers, drive around. Go to Earth Fair. Be earthy. Be good. Be a good person. Do yoga. I'm spiritual. And then we've got lawsuits over, you know, a 12-year-old who can't legally buy cigarettes can get a sex change operation. And you're thinking, how does this happen? That's how it happens, because sin makes fools of us. And night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Wait for it. Not in quarreling and jealousy. And when I was a young Christian, not in quarreling and jealousy blew right by that one. Sexual immorality, that one, I saw that one. And I could pretty easily put my finger on that one and go, see, that's sexual immorality, that's sin. Meanwhile, I was in quarreling and jealousy all the time. I was moving from one little argument, one little quarrel, to the next little quarrel. Do you realize, again, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. If I'm the editor here and the Holy Spirit brings this to me, I'll probably strike that. Which is why I don't get asked any questions. I'm in sales, not management. You know? He doesn't ask me what I think. And I've had arguments with him, and he always wins. He always wins, and he always wins his arguments with me in the most fascinating and funny ways. This is just my experience of faith with him. Whenever I've been in a little bit of an argument, and I've been a little bit petulant, like I'm, you know, LeBron James arguing. Sorry, I had to throw LeBron under the bus. You know, arguing with a call. You know, he's gracious to his children. Will he discipline us? Absolutely, he will. But how great a God we have. Quarreling and jealousy come from antinomianism and legalism. It comes from the hidden heart that we think our righteousness is good enough to get there. Again, judgment day, holy God, you. Not your parents, not your church, not Pastor Phillips, not you. You're there. Give an account. What'd you do with your day? What'd you do with your life? What decisions did you make? You. It's you and him. What'd you do? Quarreling and jealousy come because we're not thinking of that. And we're not throwing ourselves in mercy upon him. So we put up little man-made rules. Little customs come up, not righteousness. So, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The provision of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, is for me to get my way. Antinomianism for me, no judgment for me, no accountability for me, tyranny for you. That's what's going on. The desire to avoid accountability to God is due to the trauma of our sin, meaning his comprehensive, unspeakable, inestimable righteousness. It's like two fronts colliding, and you get a storm. Anybody felt the impact of their sin and just bust out crying? That's the impact of that pow. But there's grace, covers it all. If not, if you continue to reject that, that front colliding will be wrath. Don't you know that God's kindness and forbearance are meant to lead you to repentance, he says, Romans 2, verse 4. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in a day of wrath, and God's righteous, not petulant, not malicious, not petty, not arbitrary, judgment will be revealed. Quarreling and jealousy are by accident. They exist because we're either antinomian, again, lawless, or legalistic. They're both flip sides of the same, sin coin. That's exactly what they are. Like Adam, all sinners hide from God, against whom they know they've sinned, and what happens when we're confronted with God? I didn't do it. The woman you gave me, that woman, she caused me to sin. Yeah, we either be experts in the scripture or experts in excuse making and blame game. Okay? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation in the things that have been made, so we're without excuse. Romans 1:20. So if we're at war with our Creator, against whom we're hiding, we're invariably at war with him constantly and our neighbor. And that's still in the church. Those rules that we put on one another that are not biblical rules are, again, legal. That's the flip side of the antinomian coin. Right? No, you can't listen to Blue Bayou. Or, no, you're laughing at that. I mean, so there's some really crazy rules out there. You see that. We've all been maybe harmed. Pastor Phillips mentioned when I was a young Christian, another Christian told me, and I was kind of trying to figure out what to do. I was saved. I didn't have any saved people around me. I was like, now what do? I'd go to church, and I'd be like, okay, now what do? And another Christian told me that I shouldn't be reading Plato. That was sinful. You should listen to Journey. I was listening to rock music. I mean, Open Arms is sinful. I didn't bite. I mean, so, okay. We say a lot of stuff rather than say, what are you doing that for, brother, sister? Where's the Lord in that? Where's Christ in this? If you can go someplace and do something and you can thank the Lord for it, you're not thanking the Lord for adultery. You're not thanking the Lord for theft. You can go someplace and you can thank the Lord for it. That's basically, that's what the passage of Ecclesiastes 11 is. Enjoy it. Give thanks to the Lord. It's none of my business how you do it. That's Romans 14. It's none of my business how you're doing it. I may not be your judge. I am not your God. You're not mine. God is our God. We can't judge the servant of another. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Again, why not acknowledging God's righteousness? Picking up from Romans 1, the argument. We don't do that. And what ends up, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That's the seared conscience. That's what we're seeing in the courts that Bobby's pointing out. We're trying to recruit. Sin is evangelical. It's constantly recruiting. That's why the English professor tries to mock and ridicule a young Christian. He knows God. He's suppressing the truth and the righteousness, and he needs to get rid of that concept of judgment and accountability. Legalism comes in when we're trying to get rid of God's standard of judgment, which is going to be grace, his complete holiness, and replacing it with some of my own rules. Right? You should be in better shape. I'm in shape. You should be in shape. Like, let's all get together and come up with some rules of things we do for ourselves and judge everybody else according to those rules. And you'll notice how these lists are clashing constantly. You'd be like, well, you should be better with your money. You should dress better. I mean, we all have our little rules, but they have nothing to do with righteousness and peace and joy and love. And again, if we can't glorify the Lord in it, that's sin for us. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches and kindness of his forbearance? Look at what God's doing with unbelievers right now. I pass coming into the church. I pass some people going to their yoga class and going to that. You know, I'm like, well, you're not going to church. I don't know what's going on with you. But the sun's on them. It's a nice day. And I saw they had a nice coffee in their hand walking in. Praise the Lord. His kindness and forbearance are meant to lead them to repentance. But you're storing up wrath for yourself, as I said, on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2, 1 through 5. All of the great kindnesses God lavishes upon us, both believer and unbeliever, are testimony of his incredible love. John 3, 16. To this end, the faithful believer rests in grace, knowing that his salvation is by faith alone, so that God is both just and justifier in the one who believes. That's the point. When we repent of our sin, we're extolling and agreeing with the righteousness of God and reveling in it. When we revel in the unbelievable beauty of God, his righteousness, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. Right? And what does he say? Moreover, by them is your servant warned. It's unbelievable. He's both just and justifier. Wrap your brain around that one. I've had people get, you know, Calvinists. Oh, so you believe that God predestines people. Absolutely. But so people don't have any free will. They do. They're just going to choose sin. They can't be free to, you know, I can choose whether to go get pizza or Chinese food. That's I can't choose to be 7 feet tall, 25 years old. Yeah, can't do it. Right? Can't do it. Mm-mm. And so they get all bent out of shape about that paradox, but not this. God is both just and justifier. Perfectly holy. Died for your sin. How does that not change us? Right? Dead Poets Society. Remember I told you we were going to get there. You ever see the movie? Dead Poets Society. Robin Williams plays Professor Keating. There's a young man, Neil, goes to this elite all-boys school in 1959 in Vermont. He gets there, and Keating has him rip out the mathematical formula for reading poetry. That is a counterfeit gospel, Dead Poets Society. Okay? He's ripping out the law. Have the grace. Right? Don't look at this legalistically. Everybody get on the table in the movie and look at the room in a different way. And the kids are like, I can do this? I can stand on a table? This is a very, very proper place. It's a very proper Christianity. Let's be very proper. We're going to go to chapel. Our hearts are far from the Lord. We're shot through with rules that make no sense. Good friend of mine once said, I love rules. I just hate stupid ones. So matter-of-factly, I love that. And that was a symbol, what they did. See how they smuggle it in? This is a representation of Christianity. There's no Christ anywhere at that College Wharton, I think it was, or Wharton Manor. Wharton Manor is, they all have the emblem on the coat. Well, Neil, the student, discovers that he loves acting because the professor Keating gets him on fire for poetry, gets him on fire for breaking out of the norm. And so he goes out, he's doing that, and he discovers he loves acting, but his dad says, "You're not acting. I didn't put all this money into you to get you into acting. You're going to become a doctor. You're going to Harvard to become a doctor or nothing else." So the story goes, if you've seen the movie, Neil acts anyway because Keating says, stand up for yourself and be an individual. That's what Ecclesiastes is telling you right here. Right? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. No one knows when they're done retiring. In other words, no one here knows when they're going to die. So I look back, I thought I was kind of, you know, if you do that, you look back and think, I thought I was kind of old back then. I mean, I was a baby. So rejoice, O young man. I'm going to take this little liberty and say, I don't care how old you are. You don't know how much time you have. Rejoice, O young man or woman, in your youth. You have time. Avail yourself of it. Stand on a desk with the scripture and say, the Lord Jesus is Lord of all. And I cannot fail if I follow him and do all things for worship in him. And don't let anybody tell you outside of Christ what the rules are. That's legalism and antinomianism on the other side. So what happens to Neil? Neil's father pulls him out of the school and has him to go to military school for a retribution. Good parenting there. No Christ in that story anywhere. Look at the Scarlet Letter. No Christ anywhere in that story. No Christ in anyone in the story. Sin is bad. Okay, agree. Where's Christ? No redemption. Neil commits suicide. Keating gets fired. And it's supposed to be a strong movie. That's vanity and vexation. That's what I want to finish with. Here's vanity and vexation now. So that's why let's not play Jesus Christ over other people. Let Jesus Christ be your Lord. Right? When we get together, you let Jesus Christ be your Lord and go, what do you want to do? It's your life. You're going to give an account. Think about it. Write it down. Go, this is where I was born. I went to Columbia. Columbia's kind of crazy now, right? Right? I mean, so something may be a sin for you. You're not following your God-given conscience, but it's fine for somebody else. I mean, we're so afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of making mistakes, aren't we? We're afraid of making mistakes. What is Ecclesiastes telling you? Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Not telling you to sin. Don't commit adultery. Don't do that. What he's saying is, in the sight of your eyes, those things that the Lord gives you to do, that put your heart, go do them and enjoy them. Enjoy them in the Lord. And then persuade others with them when they come to you and say, well, repent of your sin. Give your life to Christ. And lastly, I know I'm late, but and put away pain from your body for youth and the dawn of life for vanity. And know for all these things that, yeah, we're all going to our eternal home. And that's the only way. Dead Poets Society, great movie, right? It's a very emotional movie. And I'm thinking at the end of this movie going, okay, Keating gets fired. Neil's dead. Where's Christ? It's depressing. That was 1989 that movie came out. That was depressing. You don't walk away here depressed. You walk away here redeemed. You walk away here energized. You walk away here going, who's done it? He's like, what am I doing at work? I had the same project. I worked for FedEx a while back when I was, back in the 90s. I remember you get all this freight out, you go back in the next day, freight's back again. You're like, it's never ending. Yes, it is. If you do it in Christ, you thank the Lord for everything that you do. Cutting a sandwich for your children, right? Smiling at somebody, whatever it is, you do it in the Lord and it has eternal consequences. Carpe diem, Keating kept saying in Dead Poets Society, coram Deo. Is the answer. Hope you guys have a great morning. Turn it back over to Bobby.